Church today, I'm going to be talking about a very difficult subject in our sojourn together. It's talking about conflict, but we never want to discount the gospel. So let's do this, Miss Virginia. How to be saved. The boys and girls around here, they learn a little song, A, B, C, in Vacation Bible School. A, if you want to be saved, A, you admit to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 10 of that same chapter said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? We're all sinners. That's A. Believe that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners on the cross. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God demonstrated his love for us. Even though we're sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. How much does Jesus love us? Watch this. Jesus loves you this much. What does that look like? The cross. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus came and died for sinners. And then C, confess your sin to him. Call out to him. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, we've been singing that little song for many years in Bible school and Sunday school. And many, many, many years ago when that song first came out, a little boy came up and he pulled my pants leg and he said, Pastor Dallas, you left off a verse. I said, well, son, I didn't write the song, but you got another verse? He said, yes. D, you got to do it now. Isn't that good? You got to do it now. So, folks, here we are on Labor Day weekend. We look back on the history of America and the work standards and all that. But we think about Jesus Christ who labored, who suffered, who died for the sins of mankind. We've got to give attention to salvation. So if you're here today without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, getting a perfect job, coming at peace with your co-workers, putting to rest the conflict in your families, everything we'll be learning about today, all is for nothing if you're not saved. If you're not heaven-bound, we want to make sure that you have somehow experienced the A, B, C. So let's pray that right now, shall we? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the author, A, the body, B, and the commander-in-chief of this church, we commit this time to you. Please touch the hearts, the minds, the souls of one, two, or more people here today who may be outside the family of God. Salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cruel cross of Calvary, which Johnny just sung about. Father, that's paramount to us. That is biblical. That's the anchor for us. And the ground is level at the bottom of the cross. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We come to you just as we are, sinners in need of a Savior, sinners in need of forgiveness, sinners in need of cleansing and a start for a brand new life. Lord, you know who needs to be saved here today. So please, through your Holy Spirit, start to convict and compel them unto this free gift of salvation. Dear God, we thank you. We pray this. Trusting Christ, the Holy Word, knowing, agnosto, knowing that you will answer these prayers of salvation. Thank you, Almighty God. And your blessed children said, together in unison, amen and amen. Well, good morning once again, church, and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a Bible-believing church. If you brought your Bible, would you hold them up and show me right now? You brought your Bibles? Hey, if you go fishing, you need a fishing pole. You go to a West Virginia game, you got to have a pennant or a colors on. You come to church, we invite you to bring your Bibles. I want you to practice what they did in the days of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11 says, they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure what Paul was sharing with them, was teaching to them, was accurate. So we being a Bible church, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is where we'll be following our summer series here with the Apostle Paul. And those of you who enjoy reading classic books certainly know the importance of a good title. A good title of a classic book. An attention-grabbing book title. Let me give you some of my favorites. The Call of the Wild. A Tree Grows in Brooklyn. To Kill a Mockingbird. Has anyone ever read the book To Kill a Mockingbird? Some people believe it's better than the movie. Okay, a classic. The Old Man and the Sea, Moby Dick. I remember as a little boy, I didn't have the love of reading. And I had a teacher come to me, Miss Schwing. And Miss Schwing said, Dallas, you're reading the wrong kind of books. You enjoy mysteries. You like adventure. So she hooked me up with some Westerns and some Moby Dicks and some others of the world, and I took off after that. Well, anybody knows anything about a book, you can't always judge a book by its title, but the title must grab your attention. Now, I learned in homiletics class from a very humble minister, and now retired pastor, and was our professor for that interim session. He said, gentlemen, a good title will capture the people's attention with a sermon. So if you have your bulletin guide open to the sermon notes section, I want you to notice with me a very attention-grabbing title for today's message. Here it is. You and the radio listening audience can appreciate this. I'm right and you are wrong. Let me say it again. I'm right and you are wrong. Now, this is not Pastor Dallas. This one, Paul and Barnabas. Great missionaries for the faith, came at a crossroads. Allow me to read the introduction as printed for you there in your sermon notes section. Eager to get back on their mission trail, Paul and Barnabas, there in their second missionary journey, was momentarily delayed due to a personality conflict that arose between these two giants of the faith. However, Satan's attempt to stop the progression of the gospel backfired. Everyone say backfired. Backfired as Paul and Barnabas partnered with other believers, which multiplied their efforts. So what can we learn from this? Well, I have a simple outline of things we can learn. How can we use the thwarts of the devil, the wiles of the devil, for the goodness of God? In Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of the Bible, you find Joseph, who, by the way, Joseph is a very type of Christ, a picture of Christ. Much of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. They lied to the old man about him. All this kind of evilness there. And at the end, when Joseph was elevated back into prominence, the family needed him. He forgave them. He came back and he said, listen, you intended this for evil, but God is going to use it for good. So I submit to you right out of the gate that any conflict is going to come from the devil. Any conflict is going to come, but you and I can thwart the efforts of the devil and say, you may have intended for evil, he may have been the author behind it, the devil himself, but we can use this for God. Let me show you in the scriptures, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number, well, for sake of time, let's look in verse 35. So here we find Paul and Barnabas. They were continuing their ministry there in Antioch, teaching and preaching what class? The word of the Lord, the gospel. And many others were also there with them. And verse 36 says, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, now let us go again and visit the brethren, the believers, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Now, if you want to look with me on the overhead, you'll see here the first, second, and third journeys of the Apostle Paul. If you've not been a part of our series here, we have learned that Jesus Christ, of course, his ministry was somewhat limited to the area of Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, right here in this region of Palestine of that day. But then when the church was birthed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they say we can't be inclusive. Have you ever been to a church as our four no more? Let me ask you again. Have you ever been to a church as our four no more? I pray not, because the church is about the world, carrying the gospel, the good news to everybody. So God chose Paul, who once was called Saul, to be the first, if you will, foreign missionary journey. So Jesus did a wonderful job here in Jerusalem, he and his first disciples and apostles. But then the apostle Paul became, with the help of Barnabas and others, worldwide missionaries, and they went on these three separate journeys as listed here in the book of Acts. So they're on the backside of missionary journey number one. And verse 36 said, let us go again and visit where we have been before, where we preached the word of the Lord. There's the importance of the Bible again, and see how they are doing. And so Barnabas says, okay, I say we take John with us again. You see that? Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose name was surname Mark. Folks, this is John Mark. This is the guy who wrote the second book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the Gospels. This that guy. This is John Mark. So the only thing that Barnabas is suggesting, Paul. Remember a while back, and I'll be showing you later here in our study, remember that young guy? I know he's my cousin, but I think we take him with us again. And Paul said, no, I don't think so. And now you will see a conflict arise between these two giants of the faith. So Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark with us again in verse 37. But Paul in verse 38 says this is not good to take him with us. Why? Because he departed from us when we were in Pamphylia, and he would not go with us to continue the work. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture or something against Paul, but he's holding a grudge. He's holding a grudge. Listen, these are the people say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to carry this with me to my grave. Shame on that attitude as Christians. As Christians. Folks, it's no secret I was born in Boone County, and if you take offense with this, I'm pointing at me. I'm pointing at me. But West Virginia, we are chief among sinners when we say, we are West Virginians, and somebody wronged me, I'll never get over it. Now, that's not everybody, but I know preachers have told me that. What? And I'm thinking, where's the grace of God? You don't hear North Carolinians say that. I've never heard one. And that state is very divided. The mountainous area to the East Coast, the Commonwealth of Virginia, Maryland, Pennsylvania, good folks everywhere. Am I discounting the good folks of West Virginia? Of course not. I'm just saying, we almost use Hatfield-McCoys as a bragging right. What? And we don't even know. Brents, we don't even know what started that war. Was it over a pig? Was it over a cow? Was it over a girl? Was it over a dance? Was it over... We don't even know. But people are still holding grudges. I'll never forgive you. Well, glory to God, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark made up. That's why we're not going to skip over this. This is important. This is important. Not to say who's right and who's wrong. We're going to find out the Word of God is always right. Can I get amen? And Jesus is always right. We are fallible. God is not. The cross is not. The Bible is not. Let's see how this works out here. So they had this disagreement. And the Bible says, and there was a great contention in them in verse number 39. And this was so sharp between them that they departed. They separated one from another. Barnabas said, okay, I'm going to take my cousin, Mark. I'm going to give him another chance. And he sailed on to Cyprus. And Paul said, that's okay, I'm going to take this other guy, Silas, who also loves Jesus, and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went, in verse 41, through Syria and Cilicia, confirming, go back encouraging the churches. But think about this, when they showed up the church, how do you think they answered when the church said, hey, why is Barnabas not with you, Paul? We had a little fight. We had a little... No! You all know better than this. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but if I was one of the receiving churches, they went back and they planted, they helped, they talked about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, it only would be natural to say, hey, Paul, good to see you. Who's this other guy? He's Silas. Wow! Yeah, I fired Barnabas. He didn't really fire him. He just said, no. Or he could say politely, well, he's on another missionary journey. Well, friends, what can we really learn from all this? Conflict. We know it's of the devil, but what can you and I take home with us today? Because you always want a message to be, watch this, accurate. Folks, I'm using the Bible. You want the message to be accurate. If you ever go to a church, they open a Reader's Digest or a newspaper, whatever, and they start imparting truths of the world, just say, listen, I don't have time for this. What does God say? So we always want the Bible to be used. A message should be accurate. It should be anointed, meaning God inspired it. I didn't write this. God wrote this. And lastly, it should be applicable. This applies to my life, to your life, and everyone listening by the radio listening audience, and those also by the internet. Conflicts are only common among man. The first family had a murder. You remember that way back in the Garden of Eden? Of course. Conflicts come natural. We got to fight the old man, not one another. We got to fight the old man so we don't give in to the conflict. So what can we learn from the conflict between Paul and Barnabas? Number one, what I want you to do is follow along in your notes. We can learn here, as found in verse 35 and 36, that the Word of God is always right. This is it. The Word of God is always right. If there's a conflict, don't say, well, here's how I feel, and the other person says, here's how I feel. No. The Word of God is your foundation, the cross, the grace of Jesus Christ. Where do you find that? Well, you're still going to find that in verse 35 and 36. 35 says they were preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you go down there in verse number 36, and went back to every city where they have shared and preached the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God is always right. You and I must start right there. Not man's words. Anything I can talk you into, someone else can talk you out of. I'm not an arbitrator. One of the saddest positions I've found out about in the Southern Baptist Convention, it wasn't long ago I met a man, an ordained minister of the gospel. I shook his hand. He works for our foreign mission board, which is known as the International Mission Board. I said, brother, I said, this is wonderful. How can I pray for you? He gave me some personal prayer requests and also some things he does. He travels around the world and 60 different countries. And I said, now, what are you allowed to share with me? Because my daughter's a foreign missionary and we have other friends and family. I said, what are you allowed to share with me about your foreign mission travels? What is your role? And he said, really? I'm a glorified lawyer. And I said, well, we need those guys. You know, because you're battling. Everything's going on in Venezuela right now with the government, the unrest. He said, no. Dallas, I'm an arbitrator between missionaries. This is the look I had on my face. I said, you've got to unpack this for me. I don't understand what you're saying. He said, I'm more of an arbitrator counselor. When missionaries can't get along on the foreign field, I go and I help meet with them. Part of you pay my salary to fly around the world and help missionaries to get along. I didn't take that very well then. But I've come through the grace and understanding of God that foreign missionaries are no different than missionaries or preachers in America. We're sinners saved by grace. We're not blaming foreign missionaries. We're not blaming the system. That's just embarrassing. But I know preachers, and you knew as well, they won't talk to one another. Folks, we're in a battle, and the battle is out there. It's not here. Can I get amen? The gospel. You see, you all don't even know how to answer these questions. I'm being very transparent today. This is embarrassing. All the stuff you and I despise on the news, we hate to read about in the newspaper. Many of you have written off the news, and I'm that close to doing the same thing. I'm just trying to keep up the current events. Does anybody realize we have a Cat 4 hurricane coming? Our disaster relief teams, the Southern Baptists, are already fortifying themselves to respond to this. I'm proud. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm convicted also to be a Southern Baptist, the greatest Protestant movement in the world. Humanitarian relief and more. That doesn't mean we're perfect. You know why? Because we're full of people. But can we at least agree with this, as learned with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark, that the, look at your notes again, that the Word of God, the Word of God is always right. Not us. Let's start right there. It's going to be a great day for any church and any Christian when we acknowledge the preeminence of the Scriptures over the opinions of man, the preeminence of the Scripture over the opinions of man. And please don't ever say that to me. I have family members that say that. I don't care how many times people forgive, I will never forgive them. I will take it with me to my grave. As believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We expect God to forgive us. Let's forgive one another. Write down Ephesians 4:32. I believe that's where that verse comes from. Put it in your side notes. I heard a story one time about a little boy who was being picked on by a bully in the schoolyard. And he did what we used to do back in the old days. brother, he drew a line in the sand. He said, all right, you step across that line. You step across that line. Well, the big bully stepped across the line. And when he did, the little boy put his arms around him and said, look there, we're on the same side now. Huh? Held on to the bottom. We're on the same side. Folks, we're on the same side. Taking stuff to the grave. Blood is thicker than water. The only blood I'm concerned about is the blood of Jesus Christ who forgave me. We must forgive one another. We must move on. If you really want to resolve conflict, learn from the scriptures here. We got to realize that the word of God is all right, is always right, not us. And the second thing down here, even good Christians can disagree. What? We just read it here in verse 37, 38, and 39. Even good Christians can disagree. I made some notes here. What I've experienced now, some 30 years in the ministry. There's about five areas that cause conflicts in the church. Number one, typically, is going to be money. You want to start an all-out war? You want people leave the church? You want to have people bickering, fighting, throwing hymnals at one another during a business meeting? Money. Praise God, I'm bragging on Jesus Christ. This church doesn't do that. Praise God. They all start with M. Five top reasons I personally experienced that people are always at battle within the church. Money. The second one is might. Who's in charge? Are the deacons in charge, the preacher in charge, this and that? You take care of your little marble, I'll take care of mine. Thank God we don't have that struggle here either. Who's in charge of the church? The Bible says Jesus Christ is. It's His church, not our church. And then mayhem, the gossiping, the fighting, the phone calls. The devil just loves it. When we fight over money, we fight over might, we fight over mayhem. Just the internal working. People are not happy, it's just not a good fight. Brother, I'll just vote against something just to get people riled up. Not me. I'm the kind of, I want to see everybody happy. I want to see everybody coming to church. You know why? Because the boys and girls and the teenagers and others, we're setting an example for them. I don't find Jesus doing any of that stuff. The next one is management. Often it's a fight over management. It's the pastor. Blows in, blows up, blows out. Sometimes that's justified. There's a problem there. It's got to be addressed. He's at fault. He's got to admit it, back and forth. Now, of course. And the last one is music. I don't know why, for the love of God, we fight over music. And yet there's music wars everywhere you go. And I was saying, these are the five top things that I know, from money to music, that people fight over in the church. And Jesus is saying, what are you doing? And the devil says, go team, go. Go team. Folks, it's not of God. But even good Christians, look at your handout, even good Christians can disagree. That doesn't mean that we can't still serve God. That doesn't mean that we can't agree to disagree. That doesn't mean we're all going to get along. To tweak one of my favorite Abraham Lincoln phrases, you know, he said, you can fool some of the people some of the time. Let me change that word fool to please. You can please all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you can never please all of the people all of the time. I'd love to be able to do that. So would you. It's just not possible. You know why? Look at your answer. Even good Christians can disagree. Let me call attention to that word contention. Regardless of your translation, let me put an emphasis on verse 39. An emphasis on verse 39, this was not a little debate. Folks, Paul and Barnabas had squared off with one another here. And you really don't see it in the scriptures. But I'm telling you, I want you to emphasize this. Let me give you an example. I spent the last 2 days down in Charleston at a convention meeting, replacing the executive director, working on a new budget, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And on the way home, I turned on 100.9. West Virginia football in the Charleston area. And then as soon as that played out, 100.7 in Beckley had West Virginia Mountaineer football. And so I got a little bit closer, 103.1 right here in our own DeBear had West Virginia. So I listened to the game all the way home from Taze Valley. And here's the way it went down. You couldn't see it, but we had people in this church, they were there, and they said, it was a boring game. Now, we won, and we'll take any W, amen? But they said the game was just dead. But I listened to the commentator. I listened to the guy. All right, here we go, West Virginia Mountaineer fans. You can listen to this guy talking. West Virginia Mountaineers are going to square off against JMU Dukes. Go West Virginia. This is a sellout. Within minutes, 60,000 seats were sold. And there's the kickoff. All right, they got it. He got him down. All right, West Virginia's squaring off here. They're up to the front line. They got the ball. They're under center. West Virginia, brand new coach, a brand new year, brand new quarterback, right from Fairlawn, West Virginia. He takes the snap. He hands off. They're busting up the middle. People are flying everywhere. Wow! He made 1.4 yards. You realize that was the average of yesterday's game? The entire game, 43 yards were carried on the ground. The entire game. Now, we'll take the win. Woo! But listen, on the radio, I look down, I'm going 95 miles an hour. On. He's busting up the middle. Look at this. Man, what? I said, woo! I looked, I'm 95. I had the cruise control on, but I was so excited, I was pressing on the cruise control. Pressing the accelerator. People were texting me from here saying, please pray I'm ready to jump off the stadium bleachers. This game is boring. All right, look up here. If you know nothing about football, let me help you. Four quarters, the first half. Then you go into the locker room, and the coach comes in. He encouraged you. Come out the second half. Even with all the efforts, all the training this, we average, watch this, 1.4 yards. I know it's hard to convince you in a bow tie and a pink shirt, but folks, watch this. 1.4 yards. Well, you weren't there, Alex. We used to play football. I understand those days. You get down the trenches, I understand those days. But that was the average? That far? Why am I sharing a silly illustration? When you and I read, there was contention. There was a conflict between Paul and Barnabas. We go, yeah, it's just a conflict. No, this was a conflict. The devil could have used this against God. This is their second missionary journey. And yet, they said, hold on. The best thing for us to do right now is to agree, to disagree, separate, and continue with the good work of Jesus Christ. Can we learn anything here? Yes. The Word of God is always right. We're not always going to agree, even as good Christians. And thirdly, not every hill is worth dying on. Look with me down here. It doesn't say, this is just somebody who left. Could have been homesick, whatever else it may have been. This is not worth dying on. Let me just mention real quickly here, just the music again. Here's an example of two Christians who disagreed over the music in their church. One said, you know, I think when we worship God on Sunday morning, we should never clap because it's a time of reference, a time of reverence. The other Christian says, no, brother, I think Sunday morning ought to be a time of joy and rejoicing for the Lord. I like to clap. Well, the first man shot back and said, well, the Bible says the house of God is to be the house of prayer. And the other man said, yes, I agree with that. But the Bible also says that the Sunday is a time of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like celebrating through worship. Yes, but the Bible also says you're supposed to be still and know that God is God. The other man said, again, reply, I agree with that. But the Bible also says you have to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So who's right? Who's wrong? Neither. Neither. We're not always going to agree on dress standards or worship styles. But can we agree that not every hill is worth dying on? Yes. You heard my last message. I want to die on Calvary's Hill outside of Jerusalem. Salvation, the Bible, Jesus Christ, yes. I want to die on that hill. Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, dress standards, styles of music, I'm not dying on those hills. We're chasing the world away arguing or stuff like that. And praise God, this church doesn't do that. I'm encouraging you and me to take this personally, to apply this to our lives. What does the Bible say? Consider yourself as being a good Christian. And thirdly, is this really worth the fight? Is this really worth the fight? You find this down here in verse 37 through 40. They doesn't even describe in great detail what they're separating over, and yet the devil thought he would use it against God, and it backfired. Hallelujah. Well, what do we know about Barnabas and Paul? Let's do this real quickly. I realize time is pressing. Go with me. Let's look at Barnabas. Go to Acts chapter 4. You have your Bibles open to the book of Acts. Let's just stay in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. And this is about Barnabas. This is Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So this guy had the name of Joseph. They named him, gave him a new name of Barnabas. And he was a son of consolation, a son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas meant. He was an encourager, praise God. Well, let's see what this Barnabas, this encourager, did. This is Barnabas. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. This is after Saul was saved by Christ himself on the road. No one wanted to touch Saul. He hadn't received his credentials. They were afraid of him. And yet Barnabas shows up and says, I'll take time for him. So I'm in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, the aftermath of Saul's conversion, who soon would be called Paul. And the Bible says in verse 26, Acts 9, 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Do you see that? The disciples. This was the backbone of the gospel messengers, the postmen for Jesus Christ. And believe not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas, here we find this encourager. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, Jesus. And then he had spoken to him. Basically, what you see down here on the road to Damascus, Barnabas was saying, guys, I'll vouch for this man. You see how he was an encourager, this Barnabas? Let's continue on. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. This, once again, friends, is why you need to bring a Bible. We're a Bible church. Don't trust me, trust God. You can see the mother church here in Antioch. The mother church in Antioch, the Christians, the first assembling here. After Jerusalem, the tidings of these things, I'm in Acts 11, verse 22, the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem here, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should now go to Antioch and birth another church there under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. Of all the people that were sent out from the church in Jerusalem, they said, let's send that son of consolation. Let's send that Barnabas guy. You'd think he'd be a perfect mate, and yet he and Paul had a contention. Well, what about John Mark? Just look at me in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, Barnabas being used of God, he and Paul come together. Acts chapter 12, referring to Mark, verse 25. Verse 24 says in Acts 12, 24, as a lead up to this, the word of God was growing, it grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So wow, now they have a partner, a trio that loves Jesus Christ. And you'll find later, he was a cousin of Barnabas. But dear friends, what's really sad, it says in another place, Acts chapter, I believe it's 13. Paul and his companion loosed from Paphos, they came to Pergamum, Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. What? Yep, John Mark left this trio. This was the A-team. Paul and Barnabas? You get to go, you get to join Paul and Barnabas? Come on, cousin, jump on the bandwagon. And he decided to go back home. He went back to Jerusalem. Now, Paul said, you're done. Not quite. Let's continue on. I'm going to hurry here. Go back to your handout. We're going to see here, once again, how Paul and John Mark even reconciled with Barnabas. Not every hill is worth dying on. The fourth principle we can learn down here, what can we learn from this conflict? I'm right and you're wrong. God can work through conflicts. That's important. God can work through conflicts. I'm going to invite you to read later the entirety of Acts chapter 16, all the way down to verse number 10, but let me unpack it for you. If they did not separate, if they would have stayed on course, it's possible that Paul would not have received the Macedonian call. You'll find this in verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. He prayed, come over into Macedonia. Hey, you've been everywhere else. Come over and help us too. And after he'd seen the vision, verse number 10 said, immediately he set his mark toward Macedonia. So what do we find here? That God can work through the conflicts. Sure he can. Sure he can. Folks, not every hill's worth dying on. Not every conflict is worth arguing over. Let me ask you real quick. Vacation. Who likes to stay at home? They call them staycation. Or who likes to go away? All right, staycations, raise your hand. I'm one of those guys. I'm not the only guy. I like staying at home. I like, okay, there you go. Who likes to go away on vacation? Raise your hand. There you go. All right, let's assume you're on vacation. Who likes to rest and relax all the vacation week? Who likes rest and relaxation? R&R. Good. Who likes to pack the schedule every single day? Get up 0700, breakfast, this and that. Go hit the road. Even my A type, I tell you, I blow a few. Who's like that guy? We're going to milk this week. Okay? Folks, we can't agree even on vacation. Toilet paper. You can put the toilet paper on the roller. Does it go over or under? I've had people argue this in marriage counseling. I'm saying, are you kidding me? You're talking about divorcing over toilet paper. Over, under. Folks, not every hill's worth dying on. Vacation to the glory of God. Stay at home or go to Myrtle Beach. Go out and play golf, putt-putt, all night putt-putts. I went out one time with some friends and had our wives with us. We went out to get milk. We came back the next morning. I found out in Myrtle Beach they have all-night golf courses. Wow! And I was young and dumb, one small child. I just knew Donna was going to put the baby to bed. She would enjoy me being up all night playing golf, all night under the lights. That was not the case. When I got home, I found out. I got back to the condo. She said, I want a vacation with you. You can play golf back in Virginia. Oh, my bad. Let's look down here. God can work through conflict, certainly. Yes, thank you. And reconciliation. Here's the last one. Reconciliation is always, 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 always possible. You've got to turn with me to the right. You'll find all the T's together. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, friends. You got to see that Paul is on his deathbed. Paul is on his deathbed. You know that from the writings here of Timothy. This is the last writing of the Apostle Paul. He's on his deathbed. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, look, I encourage you, I charge you in verse number 1. Stay true to your calling, Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, preach the word, not the newspaper, not a magazine. Preach the word, use the Bible. He said, for the time will come in verse number 3, they don't want to listen to sound doctrine. You know how many churches of the day would tell me, don't be a Bible thumper. I'm proud to be a Bible thumper. I have nothing else to offer you. But you find him here on his deathbed. Watch what he says. It's almost an epitaph on his tombstone. Verse number 6 and 7 very well may be highlighted in your Bible. If not, I'm encouraging you to put a star or check right there and spend some time with God and take inventory of your own life. He said, I'm not ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight, an honorable fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what, friends? The faith. He's about to die. But notice what he did in verse number 11. When he's calling his closest friends and family together, he said, listen, only Luke was with me. Only Luke is with me at this time. But he said, I want John Mark. You see that in verse number 11? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse Mark. And bring him to me also, for he is profitable to me and the continuation of the ministry. Wow. Those people hold grudges. Aren't you tired? Those people carry around that baggage, that backpack of burden. Aren't you tired? I wish I could show you the video that I had prompted here for you today. It's a history. It's a little bit too long, but it's a history of the song we're going to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The man who wrote this wrote it on the back of his fiancée dying within sight of him as she got injured many years ago in the 1800s in an accident. They were riding horses and she died. He moves to Canada, gave his life to ministry, fell in love with another woman many years later, engaged to be married. She contracted a medical disease. She died. All this time, he was writing love letters to God. And one of the love letters he wrote to God was, What a friend you've been to me. I've lost two fiancés. I'm going to die as your servant. But dear God, I love you. What a friend you have been to me. When he died, friends of the family found his diary. A great composer of music put it to a script, put it in form. We're going to sing that right now. I guess what I want you to know is, gentlemen, we'll pass the video up here. I don't care where you stand right now with others. I'm asking you to stand with God. He is a friend who will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's his promise.